Our Father, we speak of your grace. We even sing of it as we've just done. And we understand it to some degree. And it's our prayer that today, as we meditate on your word, we would understand it better and deeper. There would be more layers of beauty that we see from your word, and you would strengthen our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please open God's word with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, page 976. We'll be looking at the first 10 verses. Ephesians 2, this is God's word. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us live together with Christ. It's by grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This month being the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door on the Wittenberg Castle, October 31st, 1517. His 95 theses were calling the church to repentance. He wanted to start a discussion. He wasn't intending to leave the church. These 95 theses were printed, distributed all over Europe. It was the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, which has affected Western civilization even to this day. It's an important occasion for us to remember these five essential truths that summarize the heart of the Reformation: sola scriptura, only the scriptures, or the scriptures alone; solus Christus, only Christ, or Christ alone; sola gratia, only by grace; sola fide, only by faith; and sola Deo gloria, all to the glory of God. There are five themes which we need to hear today. The Church of Jesus Christ has to, perhaps in every generation, but it's certainly in our generation, needs to hear these again. We've considered sola scriptura, scripture alone, that the scripture alone has final authority over all things for the church, over tradition. No person, no institution stands in judgment over God's word. It's our only ultimate authority, is the Holy Spirit speaking in scripture. And once you accept sola scriptura, then you realize as you study it that it points you to all about Jesus Christ. So sola scriptura points itself to solus Christus, Christ alone. Christ's work is complete. Christ's work, as we stand under his merit, there's no condemnation for those under Christ Jesus. It's not Christ's work plus our merits and plus our obedience and plus the merit of the saints. No, it's Christ alone. Which leads us today then to consider sola gratia, only by grace. So what is grace? It's a word that's almost used as a cliche, isn't it, in Christian circles? But for the grace of God, there I go. I have need of grace. What is grace? J.I. Packer said, to some it suggests only vague notions of a celestial battery charge, some impersonal energy, strength you get from prayer or the sacraments. What is grace? Definition that I'll be using is, it's God's love to you that you didn't deserve. God's love that is unmerited, undeserved, unconditional. Deuteronomy 7:7, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples, but because the Lord loved you. Grace is God's undeserved love. And secondly, it's God's love to you that will never end. If your sin didn't keep God from choosing you in the first place, your sin is not going to cause him to reject you now. Because his grace that is set upon you in salvation is based upon Christ's merit. And so therefore his love for you that is simply chose to love you, that's unmerited, is also unending. And it will never stop because of our demerit. It will never stop because of our unfaithfulness. It will never stop because of our sin. As Ezekiel 36:22 says, this is what the sovereign Lord says, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm doing these things, but for the sake of my holy name. God's grace is his unmerited and his unending love to you as a believer, that you receive all of his blessings, you receive his favor, you receive himself. That's the grace of God. Consider with me from these verses, first of all, our need for grace. Secondly, God's initiative of grace. And thirdly, God's supply of grace. We need to see who we are naturally in ourselves so that we understand that grace is unmerited. We were born dead. Ephesians 2:1. You were born dead. That's our natural condition. All humanity is spiritually born dead. Or verse 1, literally, it's being dead. It's your state of all unbelievers because of the condition that we are born into under Adam, the head of the human race. We are all born spiritually dead. Romans 5:12, just as therefore through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. And the spiritual consequences of that means that because we are born spiritually dead, no one on their own until God the Holy Spirit gives the new birth, no one can come to God. Just as a dead corpse can do nothing, you scream at it. But there's no life. There can be no response. Abraham Kuyper observed that prior to regeneration, a person, quote, has all the passive properties belonging to a corpse. Therefore, every effort to claim for the sinner the minutest cooperation in the first grace destroys the gospel. It severs the artery of the Christian confession, and it's anti-scriptural to the highest degree. It's not that the unbeliever just needs more intellectual information. If I could just find the right argument or the right facts from science, I could persuade them to become a Christian. It's not that just you need to learn how to reach somebody emotionally. Then, oh, maybe during this time of grief, maybe during this time of tragedy, during this time of loneliness, maybe now they'll be more ready to receive the gospel. No, they're dead. The unbeliever's condition is hopeless. They need a resurrection. We're born spiritually dead. No one can, no one wants to respond to God. As John MacArthur put it, you can talk about heaven with him, he's not interested. You can talk about hell to him, he's not afraid. Now, this kind of man doesn't need renewal. This kind of man doesn't need repair. This kind of man doesn't need restoration or resuscitation. This kind of man needs a resurrection, needs life. He's dead. Ephesians 2 says we're born dead. Secondly, it tells us that we're born enslaved, verses 2 through Three ways we're born into slavery. We were born in slavery to the world, verse 2, in which you once walked, following the course of this world. World is that whole pervading culture, that anti-God thoughts and philosophy and values, and in which you once walked. This is your metaphor for existence. Slavery to the ways of the world. Slavery to the flesh, the sinful nature, verse 3, among whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh, that sinful nature, slaves to it. And look how Satan uses them both, verse 2, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And that's what you used to live. That's where you used to live. The ruler of this world, Satan, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Unbelievers are born dead, and they're born into Satan's kingdom, and he does everything to keep them in the dark so that they will not come to Christ. They will not hear the gospel. What's so pitiable is the unbeliever thinks of themselves as being neutral. They think of themselves as being objective. They think of themselves as being independent thinkers. And they don't realize that they are enslaved to deception, enslaved to death. And we have great compassion for them. The unbeliever is born dead. They're born enslaved. They're born condemned. Verse 3, that we are born as children of wrath. The expression children of is a strong expression saying you deserve this. Why? Well, it's because by nature we are the children of wrath. We're born into this. We're born under the wrath, the judgment of God, because of our sin. As S.T. Coleridge said, it's the fundamental article of Christianity that I'm a fallen creature. I am born a child of wrath. This fearful mystery I pretend not to understand. I cannot even conceive of the possibility of it. But I know that it is so, that I myself am a sinner. I was sinful before I sinned. We're coming back to sola scriptura. You need the scriptures to tell us this is the only revelation to show us who is God. It is the only revelation to show us who is Christ in the way of redemption. It's the only way of revelation to show us then what pleases God. It's also the only revelation to show you who you really are. Because in ourselves, we are under deception, and we're quite content to be on the broad road that's leading to destruction. It's only as we're hearing God's word and working of the Holy Spirit through the word that we begin to see our real selves is hopeless, and we cry out to God for grace, grace that is undeserved love. It's unmerited. You can never earn it. That's why it is called amazing grace. As Horton put it in his book, Christless Christianity, if we are merely wayward, we only need direction. Merely sick, we need medicine. Merely weak, we need strength. Radical grace, on the other hand, answers to radical sinfulness, not simply to moral mistakes, lack of zeal, or spiritual lethargy, but to the condition the Bible defines as nothing less than condemned children of wrath, dead in trespasses and sin. That's our need for grace. And until you understand your need for grace, you'll never understand God's grace that is unmerited. It's free. There's nothing I can do because there is nothing I can do to merit his love for me that is unending. So our need for grace, and secondly, Ephesians tells us it's God's initiative for grace, verses 4 through 10. And these beautiful words that start verse 4. But God. Lloyd-Jones says those two words in and of themselves contain the whole sense of the gospel. Boyce said, if you understand those two words, but God, they will save your soul. We're completely dependent upon the grace of God and the Father who chose us first, Ephesians 2:4. It's his rich in mercy because of the great love that he had for us. He loved us, his grace, so that you will be saved. And he did this when? Back to chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Before the creation of the world, by his sovereign love, all of grace, that he chose you to be in Christ. You need the grace of God the Father to be saved, unmerited love. You need the grace of God the Son to rescue you from death and destruction and slavery and darkness and deception. Ephesians 2:5. How did Christ save us? Well, it's by grace you've been saved, verse 5 and 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your doing, it's the gift of God, not of result of works that no one may boast. And how are we saved? By the grace of Jesus Christ. Go back to chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. You've been redeemed through his blood because of the riches of his grace. How do you see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? He came to this earth, God incarnate, and went to the cross on your behalf, and there he took our place. He became sin for us. He took the judgment of God. He became our redemption. He became our salvation, so that all who put their faith in him are pardoned and cleansed. It's while we were still helpless Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5, 6, you must have a grace that is unmerited, completely unmerited. And we're completely dependent upon the grace of God, of the Holy Spirit, to draw us to Christ. You see it in verse 5. We are made alive. We are, verse 6, raised up. Those are the passive. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, giving us the new birth, drawing us to Christ. As Jesus said in John 6, 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. He does that through the work of the Holy Spirit, giving the new birth and quickening us, waking us up, turning on the lights so that we run to Christ for salvation. That's God's amazing grace. All persons of the Godhead, God the Father, chosen you in love before time, Christ coming to redeem you, God the Holy Spirit coming and working salvation in your heart, all unmerited love. Spurgeon put it, the longer I live, and I think it is with most Christians, the more I feel that everything must be of grace from the first to last if I am to be saved. Grace chose us. Grace redeemed us. Grace calls us. Grace renews us. Grace perseveres. And grace must perfect us, or else nothing will come of all of our hopes and desires. Ephesians 2 tells us, here's your need of grace. Do you know your condition as an unbeliever? We are born absolutely dead, enslaved under the wrath of God. But God's initiative of grace, the triune God has reached down in love and saved the likes of us. It brings us then to the question, well, then how do we receive grace? This God's supply of grace, how do we receive it? This was a huge issue at the time of the Reformation. All Catholics, all Roman Catholics would say, and have always said, salvation is by the grace of God. The Reformation wasn't to remind the church that salvation was by grace. Reformation was nuanced. It was to say that grace comes through faith alone, which is next week's sermon. You cannot merit it. It's simply received as a gift. But also, God's supply of grace comes through his appointed means. And it was the question of how do we receive God's grace? What are his means of grace? How do we receive his grace? And for a large part, the Roman Church and the Protestant reformers were agreed. God just doesn't zap grace to people. He gives grace through means, like a riverbed holds the water. If you want water, you go to the river. There are places, means, ways, channels through which God gives his grace. He doesn't just zap it to people. He uses ordinary secondary means. He does that through our whole life. His ordinary providence makes use of means, Westminster Confession 5:3. It's like the children playing a game of pool. A four-year-old might just pick up all the balls and just roll them into the pockets. But you realize that's not how you play the game. You pick up the stick to hit the white cue ball, to hit another ball, to hit another ball. God's ordinary means is to get that ball in the corner. He uses ordinary means. And so for employment, yes, God's word has said that he will supply your daily bread, but you've got it all wrong if you think that means you can stay home and watch TV all day. No, God has promised to supply your daily bread, but that means he gives you the ability to get an education, to better yourself. Somebody, in fact, who does not work should not be given food. God's means of providing for your bread is work, getting a good education, secondary causes, means, or witnessing. Somebody has it all wrong if you think, well, it's God's sovereign will to save the lost. He's already chosen those, and so I will sit home and do nothing. I won't. No, we speak of the gospel to those that we love, and we give them a book. We send them to sermon audio. We send missionaries. Yes, God is absolutely sovereign. Yes, God is absolutely the God of all providence. And he uses secondary means. And you never put them as enemies to each other. That's how he accomplishes his purpose. So too in giving of grace. God has established certain channels where he will give you grace. It doesn't just zap it to you. What are those channels? What are the means of grace? First of all, it's his word. And by extension, the sacraments are the visible pictures of his word. And in two ways, God gives you his grace through his word. First of all, the grace for salvation normally comes through the preaching, the reading of scripture. 1 Peter 1:23, for you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. What does God use to give you the new birth? The word of God. As you're under the hearing of the word of God, especially the preaching of the hearing of God's word, God the Holy Spirit is working grace to you. James 1:18, he chose to give us birth through the word. Romans 10:13, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And how will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they're sent? Faith comes through hearing the message, and the message is the word of Christ. How many of you, as you look at your own pilgrimage experience, can trace it to being under the scriptures, either private reading, reading at home, or the sermons from God's word? God worked. That's one of his riverbeds. That's one of his channels in which he will give you his grace to come to Christ. Not only at salvation, but he works that way through your whole Christian life. You must be under the word to receive his grace. Under the preaching of the word and sacraments, that's where he's going to give his grace. Like Psalm 1, the word, the tree that flourishes is the tree that's meditating on God's word. The only offensive weapon that God has given to the believer is the word of God, Ephesians 6:17. 2 Timothy 3:10, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that what? So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God will give you grace, believer. That's his means. As you're under the word and in the word, he gives you his grace. You can't think that God is just going to zap grace to me when I need it. No, he gives you his grace in and under his word and sacraments. J.I. Packer said, if I were the devil, one of my first aims would be to stop folks from digging into the Bible. Knowing that it's the word of God, I would do all I could to surround it with spiritual equivalent of pits, thorn hedges, and traps to frighten people off. How? Well, I would distract all the clergy from preaching and teaching the Bible and spread the feeling that to study this ancient book directly is a burdensome extra which modern Christians can forego without loss. I should broadcast doubts about the truth and relevance and good sense and straightforwardness of the Bible. And if any still insisted on reading it, I should lure them into assuming that the benefits of the practice lies in the noble, tranquil feelings evoked by it, rather than noting what Scripture actually says. At all costs, I should want to keep them from using their minds in a disciplined way to get to the measure of its message. Let me challenge you. Where's the direction of your life? Are you more and more putting yourselves under the word? That's God's means to give you grace. Are you more and more seeking out those opportunities where the Sunday school class or small group or the both services on a Sunday or your own private reading? Which direction are you going? Is there more and more an appetite, more and more an awareness, I need to be under the word of God to receive his grace? Are you going the other direction? If you're going the other direction, you're setting yourself up for Satan's attacks. Because God gives his grace through his word. That's one of his means. The other means of God's grace is through prayer. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Luke 21:34, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down. Pray so that you will escape all this. Mark 9:29, and he said to them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. The Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, before he faces the wolf, the prince of this world, at his death and crucifixion in the garden, praying as he faces temptation, he's the one that gives us this message, Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we've had one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace. There's prayer. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. God doesn't zap grace to you. He gives you, want water, you go to the river. You want God's grace, he gives it through his word. He gives it through prayer. It's his appointed way for obtaining things. And the great secret of all lack in our experience, in our life, and in our work is the neglect of prayer. R.A. Torrey. What is prayer? Is it just calling into the hotel's front desk, I'd like an extra pillow, please. I'm quite comfortable, but just another pillow would be nice. Or is it the soldier on the front lines calling into the general, what are the plans for the day? I need more ammunition here. I'm all alone. I'm under attack. Grace is coming to God. Prayer is coming to God and saying, I am unworthy in myself. I am unable in myself to live a life that honors Christ. I need your grace. The sign of danger is that your prayer life is getting drier and more infrequent. And it's not that you always have to feel a certain way in your prayer time. But it has to be an important part of your life. Martin Luther said, if I would neglect prayer a single day, I should lose a great deal of the fire of faith. It's one of God's means of his grace. I'll challenge you again. Are you eager to take the Sunday school class that's being offered on prayer? How to improve your prayer life as a means of God's grace? Do you even feel you need it? Where is our heart? God says he will give his people grace, but through channels. You have to be using the channels. Under his word and sacrament and prayer, God will supply grace to his people through the word and sacrament, through prayer. And thirdly, he will supply grace to us through his body, the church. Often this is not included in the means of grace. It's just left with the word and prayer. But I believe it's an important part to, even if it's an extension of, application of word and prayer, it's important to remember that God has given relationships in his body as his means to preserve and to give us grace. As we saw in the book of Hebrews, wasn't that the theme of Hebrews? Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Hebrews 3:12, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And what's God's means to prevent that from happening? Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. The body has a responsibility to make sure that no one misses the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and defiles many. We have an obligation to each other to receive God's grace. So our mutual covenant together as members, God does not save people and they try to make it on their own. His design is he brings us into a body, a church of mutual fellowship and care, so that we, though are many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, Romans 12:5. We're received into membership to help each other receive the grace of God. Alistair Begg, no one who professes to love Jesus can live in isolation from their brothers and sisters. To be called in Christ is to be called into a covenant family. So we're back to Sola Scriptura. We need to have the Bible. It's the Bible alone which will show us God, show us Christ, show us the means of growing, show us ourselves. And we need to apply that to one another. We need to pray for one another. We need to apply the word to one another. That quote from Bonhoeffer, the more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. And the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being of a person. You have to have relationships outside of yourself and the body of Christ that will apply God's word to you when you don't want to read it and you don't want to hear it. You're going to have people pray for you when you don't feel like praying. And you need prayer. God supplies grace through the riverbed, through channels, through means. His word and sacrament, prayer, is the body of Christ. So how do we receive God's grace? Both the Roman Church and the Reformers agreed that God just doesn't zap. He uses channels. The church today needs to hear it. The broad evangelical church today needs to hear it. Grace alone is through means. So many in the evangelical church have not been taught, don't realize God gives his grace through means. Talk to typical evangelicals and you'll often hear people speaking of, I want to feel God's love for me today. It comes through feelings. I don't feel close to God today. What do you mean by that? Well, I want to have a relationship with God directly where I feel things, where I feel his closeness. Where do you get that in Scripture? No, it's as you're meditating on God's word and you hear such love that God would die for you, that your heart responds, what love? That in prayer you cast your cares upon him and the Holy Spirit ministers his peace to you, and then you feel what love and care that this God cares for me through word and prayer, not direct emotions. Or the common thinking by so many today is that, well, God will give me grace when I need it, like an automatic thermostat. You know, you never check the thermostat for your hot water tank. You just turn the handle. There's hot water. You set the thermostat for heat or air conditioning. It just comes on. And so many evangelicals think the same way. They think, well, God will give me grace. He'll help me when it's time. Like a thermostat. And take it for granted. No, God has said, you will receive his grace. It's not automatic, but he gives you his grace through his means. You want water? Go to the river. Again, back to the question, the time of the Reformation, how did the Reformers and Roman Catholicism, they both agreed that you need the means of grace. There were two key differences and important differences that we even need to know today. The Roman Church was teaching that God's means of dispensing grace, the riverbed, there is means, but the Roman Church was saying God's means of dispensing grace is the church itself, so just be in the church. It's a simplistic way of saying it. But you even know it as you speak to friends you love who are nominal Catholics. Well, I'm Catholic. I'm in the church. I will have God's grace. No. We respond, the church is necessary to guard, administer the word and sacraments, but the church doesn't dispense God's grace. Only God's word dispenses God's grace. It's only God's word is the channel of God's grace. If this illustration is helpful, the letter carrier delivers a letter to you from someone whom you dearly love, and that letter encourages your heart and how that person loves you. You wouldn't say that the letter carrier distributed love to you. The letter carrier only brought you the letter. It was the letter that ministered to you. It's God's Holy Spirit as he's working through his word and prayer. Yes, the church is to guard the word and sacrament and deliver the word and sacrament, but they're only letter carriers. The church doesn't dispense God's grace. God's word is the source. God, as we pray to God, he is the one who gives us grace. Today we're living in so far an opposite direction. So far from the direction of saying you just be in the church, today many evangelicals have gone so far the other direction that they don't even think the church is necessary. The visible church is, what's the point of it? It's just me and Jesus. So you hear of professing believers thinking they're baptizing each other or giving each other communion or somebody's basement. No. The Bible teaches that the church, God's institution, which Christ has established, guards, administers, and distributes the word and sacrament. So today, you'll hear as the Lord's Supper is administered, you hear those who may partake, who are those who've been baptized, who are those in members of a good standing of a Bible-believing church. We have a generation today that doesn't even understand. You need to be in the church. Because there you're going to receive the letter carriers who are giving you the mail, God's word and sacrament to hear of God's love for you. If we can switch to another metaphor, God distributing his grace is, he's not a short order cook, giving everyone their own requests in their own way. A mother with 10 children, she would be a fool if every meal she said, "Now, Johnny, what would you like for supper?" "Oh, I'd like pancakes." "Okay. Susie, what would you like for dinner?" "I'd like pork chops." "Okay." Short order cook. She makes everybody a different meal. What a fool. No, no, no. The wise mother says, "We're having scrambled eggs tonight. You don't have to eat if you're not hungry, but that's all there is. If you want dinner, come to the table." God is not a short order cook. He said, "Here's the table. Here's where I'm going to feed you. Here's where I'm going to give you grace. Come here." So it's not the church that distributes grace. It's God who distributes grace through his word and sacraments, which the church is to administer, and so we are to be part of Christ's church. That was one big difference, and the other big difference is Roman Catholicism taught and still teaches that God's grace is given automatically. Ex opere operata. So when baptism is administered or the Eucharist is celebrated, God is working grace automatically, whether you believe it or not. And the Reformation said no. God's word says you can receive his grace even through his means only by faith. Ephesians 2:8. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. As Calvin said about the sacrament of baptism, from this sacrament we obtain only as much as we receive by faith. The generation of Israel that died in the wilderness, they received the manna, they received water from the rock. They were under the means of grace, if you will. But it didn't do them any good, so many of them died. Hebrews 4 says, "Let us fear lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we've had the good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard." How does one receive God's grace through his appointed means? By faith alone. You must respond with faith. It's not automatic. What a need for grace that we have. God has initiated, the triune God has lavished his grace upon us through his means to be received by faith alone. Come to the Lord's table, believer, and receive the grace of God by faith. Shall we pray? Our Father, we are living in such an age of individualism, such an age of relativism, and everything's related to the self. We're living in such an age of emotions being a person's identity, and we acknowledge that that affects us wrongly in our view of you and our faith in the Word. Thank you that you've revealed to us that you do give grace lavishly to your people through certain channels. Cause us then to be an obedient people and place ourselves in those means, to hunger after those means, and then to acknowledge that it's not automatic, but to be humble before you, receiving them by faith. We pray as we come to the Lord's table, this will be a powerful means of grace to believers who are resting in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.